Well, do not close your Bibles. Keep them open to that passage there. And we'll look at this. And again, if you were not with us through all of this, I apologize. I hope that this passage of Scripture would be familiar. Paul really is, the first few verses here, 17 through, he shows us the problem that is happening, right, in the Corinthian church. They have gone about this completely wrong, right, to say it in the least. You have the wealthy showing up early. They don't have to work. They're getting to the mill ahead of everyone else and probably bringing food. And the workers, the blue-collar people, get there later because they had to work a full day, right? And maybe they were with or without food, but the hungry are there. There are those who are watching others eat. And then there's some who are getting into the communion wine and at least double-dipping, right? Is that fair to say? And you have some getting drunk, and Paul is saying, I will not going to praise you in any of this, right? There's our problem. And so his answer to this is what? A great principle is theology, right? His answer to this problem is, this is what Jesus says. Here is the word of God. And so he gives instruction. In verses 23 through 26, he says, this I have received, right? I've been given this by Christ himself. I articulate this to you. Here is the answer, right? We could just underline that. The answer to our problems in life are found in God's word. That's Paul's thinking. And so this morning, that's what's happening. And if you remember, I had quite a few points as we look through all of that, and we see a spirit really of unity, right? From beginning to the end of this, we see the importance. And I remember saying, and I'm sure I will say it again, that the communion table, you know, we talk about the cross is, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, right? It's open to every tribe, tongue, nation, person who will come and believe on Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thought to realize that in many languages this day, God is being praised, right? He is being lifted high. He's being worshiped. And every believer has access to the communion table. It doesn't matter, right, the color of our skin, our economic status, our stature, or our nobility, or our might. None of it matters. All that matters is Christ, and Paul's focus is it's Jesus, right? That's the Sunday school answer. What's the answer? Okay, you guys sound like you've got it dialed. We'll work on you over here. Right, it is. It's the answer is Jesus. Of course it is. And so Paul has explained this. Here's what it means. And then he goes on and he goes full circle here with the last verses here. But you see a spirit of unity. Is he coming together in a meal, right? Something that we can share. Hospitality. The Christian church should be full of hospitality. A Christian understands how much they've been forgiven, and they're the last person to be, right, pointing judgment at others. It doesn't mean that we're not discerning or we're not insightful. It doesn't mean that we know our brothers and sisters and we can be accountable. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we understand the wickedness of our own hearts and how Christ called your name, right? I know my heart is prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, right? Prone to leave the God I love, and yet his mercy this day has given me breath and new breath, and we are here praising him. So we see the spirit of unity around a meal, and we're totally blowing it. And right, and so this morning, as Paul says, look, here is the teaching, here is the answer, this is what Jesus is teaching us. And then he goes on in verses 27 through 20, or excuse me, 34. He says, here's the application. Here's the repercussions, if you will, right, to this teaching if you don't handle it. Now you know. You can't claim ignorance, right? Ah, shucks, right? We don't get that one anymore. Here's the teaching. Here's what it means now. Here's what it means. You know, I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. And I'm just going to paraphrase it. It's a lengthy quote, but he talks about 100 pianos to get them all tuned together. Right, if you tune them to each other, they won't be tuned together. But if you use the same tuning fork on all of them, right, by necessity, they are all tuned together. And I think, you know, for us as a church, coming together and taking communion, even though we're not a bunch of pianos, right, we are different. We are humans. It doesn't matter when we're all tuned to the same tuning fork. And see, this is what Paul has said. It's about Christ. It's remembering, right, the past tense. This moment in history, the present tense, right now, the future tense is often what Christ has done. He takes this church with all their problems. He zeroes them around this tuning fork of Jesus. And says, now that you know, right, here's what can happen. And here's what's happening. Here's God's judgment for this church. And so looking at this passage, I like the first, and I just titled this message, Understanding Communion, right? That alone will change your life, right? I know that's really good, but it is truly that, understanding communion. And so in verse 27, my first point is, as Paul's getting into this, I'm just giving an instruction, and I'm saying the first thing we have to do, because this is the follow-through, right? He has therefore. So in verse 27, understand the meaning. You have to know what it means, the meaning of communion, right? The follow-through, Paul is counting on you to understand what this means. You have to understand something about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You have to understand something about the holiness of God, that no one can go into his presence, right? You and I are sinners. We have a sin problem. Jesus himself, if you struggle with that, right, and you say, I don't know about that one, Pastor. Jesus began his earthly ministry by saying what? Repent, right? He believes you and I have a sin problem. He's correct, right? And so we have to come an element of repentance, understand the holiness of God. Our sin is offensive and it's only coming to Christ. See, every time we take communion, we are acknowledging God's verdict, right? We are saying, Lord, there's this. Christ alone is the only way in which I can come into the kingdom. And so we have to understand its meaning. Paul says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So Paul is saying, therefore, right? He's drawing the instruction. We're going to put our feet into the flip-flops of the Corinthian church. I know, that just cracks me up. I just say that for my sake, right? The flip-flops of the Corinthian church. And we're going to see the principles that God is doing in this context and grab them and learn from them. So we say here that, if we're to understand the atoning sacrifice, a person can become guilty of the Lord's death through the process of communion, not doing it correctly. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? You know, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, if we were to do this in an unworthy manner, we are guilty, right? It's guilty of the body and blood of Christ. What is Paul saying? You have to understand the meaning of communion. You have to understand this great exchange. You have to realize that when we believed on Jesus Christ, that moment, right, I love using the word imputed, that's the correct word. We imputed all our sin, our shame, right, all of it to Christ. And God, because he is a God of love, imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He doesn't make you and I righteous. He gives us Christ's righteousness. What an amazing God, right? And we can say with Paul, right, and say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And while we said amen, right? If we come in this way and we fail to understand the meaning of communion, what this great exchange is all about, what we are saying in this moment, Paul says you can be guilty of the blood of Christ. The Hebrew writer says it like this, Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Paul is saying there's a positive. When we come with a repentant heart, there is grace. There's a special grace for us when we take communion. There's an acknowledgement that Christ has done something wonderful for us that we could never. The reciprocal is also true. When we come with not a repentant heart, we come failing to understand. He's saying you're not guilty or receiving the grace. You're guilty of trampling the blood of Jesus. Now, it's important to note here that Paul doesn't say, right, the person who comes, he says an unworthy manner, not an unworthy individual. And there's a big difference there, right? None of us are worthy. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. That's why it's grace. That's why it's mercy. But Paul is saying it's not this. It's when we come as believers and we cast aside the importance. We're not discerning exactly what it means. We just kind of cast it inside and say, that's not that big of a deal. It's kind of like an accessory to the worship service, right? So we wouldn't say that, but this is what's happening, and this is what the Corinthian church is doing. They're just kind of saying, hey, we get together, we have this meal, and at some point, if there's still some communion wine left, right, we'll have communion. That's what's going on. And Paul says, here's the instruction, and this is what you have to understand. If you are a repentant, right, coming and understanding and mournful over our sin, well, then the communion table is comfort, right? We come, we say, this is God's verdict. I know not enough myself I could ever be righteous or good enough. There is a righteousness apart from the law that has come. His name is Jesus. I am claiming Jesus. And when we come to the table with a repentant heart, we are understanding communion. Paul is saying, that's it. Right, be aware of your sin. This is what it's about, right? We could say with Paul in Romans 7, 24 and 25, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. We could pause right there. Who will deliver me from this? I don't know if you've ever had moments in your life where you've looked to the cross and you say, Lord, I don't know if that's enough. I've had one of those weeks. Of course, the answer is, it is. It is enough. Paul goes on and says, oh, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. And Paul's talking about how the law can't lead us to Christ. It reveals our sin. It shows that we can't make it on our own. But we, like Paul, should be saying, Lord, thank you. The communion table is comfort. Now this morning, if you're not discerning it, or you're thinking, yeah, it's kind of more like an add-on. You know, it's just kind of is what it is, and maybe I haven't put a lot of thought to it, right? Well, then the communion table should bring affliction. It should jar us a little bit. It should wake us up. That's what Paul is saying. Look, you come in a way that is not worthy. Can you imagine Paul just grabbing your shoulders a little bit and just shaking you? Hey, it's not an add-on. It's an ordinance of the church. It's a means of grace. It's not the only one, but it is, right? And Christ tells us that you need to remember this. The Bible doesn't say we do this. It's up to the church for how often and when. We do it once a month. This is what we've decided, and we've been keeping with that, so we maintain it. But every time we take communion, we hold right dear the teaching of it. This is what it means. We don't want to come in a way that is unworthy. We have to understand. We have to discern. Right? Understand what it means. Understand this great exchange. Understand what Christ has done. Be full of grace, because God has grace for us and mercy. When we come with a repentant heart, we know, right? It's going to lead us to a worthy manner, because we're going to acknowledge Jesus. Or I'm not here on my own. By your grace, by your Spirit. So Paul, that's the follow-up to the instruction, right? Understand it. Very important. Paul goes on, verses 28 through 29. I simply say, understand the need for self-awareness, right? You got to do some self-examining. He says, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. He's not discerning the Lord's body. He's just told us that. You're not thinking through this. You're not really processing, right, how wicked your sin is to a holy and just God and what he has done to deal with it, right? We should be, even though we're saints and sinners, we struggle with sin, we struggle with the flesh, we should be coming in a way that discerns what Christ has done. God, thank you for your grace today. So we learn a principle here, right? Self-examination is essential for participation. That's what he's saying. We have to take a moment, right, and think about ourselves. Be self-aware. I mean, think of the Corinthian church, right? You have people showing up and just you know, wealthy people coming and bringing their food and not realizing there's actually other people in the church, right? That's kind of what's happening. They're kind of going about this and saying, well, you know, if he eats and drinks, he just shows up. There's a person who has a little appreciation for Calvary. I'm here. I'm out this meal. You know, others show up, even though Paul says they're saints. There are other members. They're believers of Jesus Christ. He has also told them that not many of you, right, even the rich and the wealthy, he says not many of you were mighty or noble or wise when you were called. Remember that? He's saying, but you're an eclectic group. You come together. and you're just completely missing the point of the unity, right? The component of coming together in the name of Jesus. You're not discerning. You're not thinking. You're not self-aware. I think here's an insight for the church in America, right? I mean, it's just as Americans, you don't have to say the church, just as Americans, we're individualistic, aren't we? How many times do we come to church and because of our busy schedules and other reasons, we may just fail to realize there are others. Oh, hey, there's others in the church body. I love the verse in 1 John 3:16. It's one of my verses, one of the first verses I memorized as a child. This is how we know what love is, right? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We should lay down our lives for our brothers, right? And Paul, right there, it says, hey, there might be in your life a call to lay down your life physically, right? And then he goes on, and in the following verse, he says, but he who sees his brother in need and does nothing, how can the love of Christ be in him? See, there's a paradigm in Christianity that you actually interact with one another. That's difficult for Americans, right? We have our schedules. You know, I'm not saying we don't like that, but that's something sometimes we have to focus on. Hospitality. Be a mark of who we are. Being self-aware, realizing there's others in the body who maybe not of the same economic status as me. They're going through a struggle. See, John seems to think in his letter that you actually know your brother enough to know that he is in need. That becomes important. And so, you know, Paul's instruction is be self-aware when you're a Corinthian coming together and taking communion and failing to realize, oh yeah, there's other saints here. Sorry, you know what? I used all the wine. Maybe next time, right? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. This is what I don't praise you about. You're failing to discern. So if that's the person in Corinth, think for a moment. These words of Paul would be very grim, wouldn't they? They're receiving this letter and he's saying these things, right? You can see them going, oh, yeah, that was me. I blew it. He drinks judgment to himself. This person is sipping his condemnation. Think about that. How important this instruction is. You know, for us as Americans, and we could even say here, maybe the churches in America fail to realize, you know, because he's going to go on to say many of you are sick and ill and asleep, and here's the judgment of God. Is that not what's happening in the churches of America? Spiritually anemic, right? What's happening? Is it around community? Is it failing to understand the gospel? Is it failing to articulate it? Is it failing to realize what Christ has done? I think repent is a good word. You should repent. I think telling people when we're in sin is good. I know we don't like to hear that, but it's good. I think, you know, for us to be self-aware, we have to get past, you know, looking at the reflection in the mirror. Looking at maybe as we think about pictures, think about things where it's like scenes or sceneries or things we've gone through, but really ask probing questions. What does Calvary actually mean to you? What does, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, what does that really mean to you? Those are questions only you can answer. Your spouse can't answer them for you. They may guess, but down deep inside, what does it really mean? What does it really mean? You understand it in the context of what Christ has done. Paul says you are to remember what Christ, right? Remember what he has accomplished upon the cross. So he goes on from there and verse 30, and I'm going to set this one by itself. I say understand the consequences of misapplication. As Paul is probing, imagine these Corinthians hearing these words and going, oh man, I think he's talking to me. He's talking to me without even saying my name, right? And in verse 30, he says it for this reason. Many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And here, the word sleep means death. Paul, writing under the power of the Holy Spirit, comes and tells them, here's what's happening in this congregation. Many are weak, right? Their bodies are weak. They are ill, right? They're without power. They're apathetic a little bit, maybe. There's laziness and lack of energy. And he says this present tense, right? God's active judgment. They sleep. It's not that they will, they are. They are. God has brought his judgment. And he tells us why that's so important. So when we come to the table, are we thinking this way? Are we thinking about what Christ has done? Are we thinking about, you know, his special presence, his means of grace in this moment for us? Are we thinking about when the church assembles and we worship him, that God is with us? Are we thinking about his holiness and how there's no way I can come before you, and yet you have shown me such grace and mercy that I can lift my voice with my brothers and sisters and worship and say, Lord, lead me to Calvary. Don't let me forget. Lord, please. Let me understand this, because this has consequences, right? This is an amazing verse if you think about it, because here, you know, Paul, again, writing under the power of the Holy Spirit, is telling this church, this is why you're weak. This is why there's people sick in your congregation. This is why there are those who are dying, right? And Paul seems to have, he's correspondent, he has insight, he's believing it, right? He's told us earlier in verses 17 through that passage, he's saying, look, I hear that this is what's going on. I mean, these are strong words to this church. Doesn't it wake us up to the importance of the gospel? How important is the gospel to God? It's very important. Taking this ordinance, it's very important. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect and get our lives right so we can come to the table. No, it's for those who are repentant over their sin. Lord, I acknowledge your verdict. I'm going to remember Christ, right? From the past to the present to the future. He is my answer. That's who communion is for. Lord, help me in my unbelief, as we talked about last Sunday. Lord, help me to love the church body. Help me to love my brothers and sisters. I struggle here. Right? The grace is for you. Lord, help me to love your word and the commands of your word. Right? Help me to love these things. As John says, this is where assurance grows out of. Lord, help me to love this and take it to heart. See, how we come to the communion table has consequences. It's very important to the Lord. And this leads me to my last point. I simply say, understand the importance of unity. Here's full circle, Paul. Right? We see it in the verses of 17, not coming together, right? You're not coming together as one. But we see the importance of unity, the church as one, right? Different tribes, tongues, nations coming together and taking communion, because the soul tuning fork is Jesus. He says in these verses, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. At least you come together for judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. It's amazing, as you stress the unity, Paul has gone from really, right, kind of shaking their shoulders and go, look what you guys are doing, and then he shifts here, doesn't he? Now he's sitting in the chair next to us. And he's saying, for if we, fellow brother Paul, right, if we would judge ourselves, he uses words like brethren, right? You see his pastor heart. My brothers, my sisters. He softens it a little bit, but his firmness is still there. Therefore, right? Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, discern. We would judge ourselves. If we would come with self-awareness, if we would be aware of the gospel, think on these things and say, Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. You know, make my heart ready. And God in his goodness, he says, look, he comes and he chastens those whom he loves. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves, doesn't he? Hebrews 12, that tells us that. And God does this so, in the day of judgment, when the world is judged, that we won't be a part of that judgment. He chastens his children. I think we need to be ears open and paying attention to that. There's a difference, right, between God's design for these two punishments, one's for the world, one's for believers. The world will be, right, in rebellion against God, be condemned by him. But we see the fatherly, right, the fatherly activity of a loving God disciplines us. So Paul gives the heavy revy, right? He comes and he says, look, take communion together. Eat at home. Come together. Come together as a body of believers, right? Come together as saints. Come together as brothers and sisters, regardless of the color of your skin, your background. We think of what's going on in Corinth. This is an eclectic group of people coming together. You have rich and poor, slave and free, male, female, right? Jew, Gentile, Roman, they're all here. There's nothing like this in Corinth. Everything is segregated, not this church. Every walk of life comes. Isn't it amazing? Isn't that what the church is to be? What makes us? What brings us together? It's the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. His shedding of blood. I love this quote from D.A. Carson in his book, Love in Hard Places. He says this, "The church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of the sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake." We would say, yes. There's a wonderful example of this in Acts 16 of the early church. The members of Lydia's house, and one historian observes that three converts in this passage represent different races. Lydia was Asian, the slave girl was probably Greek, and the Philippian jailer was Roman. But they also come from different economic classes. Lydia was white collar, the slave girl poor, and the jailer was from the working class. They come from different cognitive styles too. Lydia was rational, and the slave girl was intuitive, and the jailer was concretely relational. The gospel led them to embrace one another, referring each other as brothers and, of course, sisters. That's the church. That's why it's important to understand what communion is. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Every believer has access to the communion table, but the believer must come. Self-aware, right? Come and understand there's consequences. Come with a heart that's ready. Come with a heart that understands and says, "Lord, you are my King. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus." That's the heart that is pleasing to the Lord. That's a church that enjoys his grace and his mercy. And so I would say to us, let's be that church. Let's take to heart the meaning of the gospel. Grab hold of it and make it yours. Let it be precious in your life. Let it change the way you look at your brothers and sisters in church. Let it change the way you look at your spouse and your children. Let it change the way you look at your community. You look at those, and especially in our nation, who are writing, and have compassion and say, "Lord, there is an answer to this." Let it motivate us in our evangelism right here for all believers. Here in a moment, I'm going to close this message with prayer. And I do want to say just at this point, in case I forget later, that if you have questions about this, please seek me out, email, call me, stick around, we'll talk. I'd love to answer those questions and help you. But we're going to go into a time of communion now. And I think I would be behoove us to just maybe take a few moments, maybe quietly in prayer. If you would bow your heads and just between you and the Lord, prepare your heart. And then I'll come and I'll pray, and then I'll give us some instructions for communion. But just take a moment now. Lord, we come in simple reverence and worship to you. we acknowledge Christ, Him alone, our Savior. We acknowledge the atoning sacrifice is necessary for our forgiveness of sin. Lord, we remember the instruction of your word. And Lord, we take serious what it means. Continue to bring to our mind, Lord, the areas of our lives that maybe we need to repent or to, Lord, heed your discipline. But I pray through all this, in this time of communion, God, you would extend that wonderful, amazing grace to us. That we would see how wonderful it is, how wonderful the cross is. The work you are doing, the work you've done, the work we can trust because you're faithful, you will do. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that when he was on that cross, there were those mocking him, spitting on him, that he was faithful. Thank you when he was in the garden contemplating what was happening. He prayed your will. We are redeemed this day. We have salvation because Jesus was faithful. Thank you for the cross. Let our hearts be pure before you, Lord. I pray that your blessing upon this time of communion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.